Well, we come to the end of chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 12, starting in verse 46. This marks almost halfway through the Gospel. We have quite a ways to go, and we give our attention now to this closing section. Matthew 12, 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So far in the reading of the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Almighty Father, we have worshipped you in song and giving and prayer, and we would now worship by hearing by the word of God through one of your servants. We have not come to be impressed by men, but you have seen fit to use the voice of men to bring that living word to the heart of those who believe. So we pray, Father, for that transaction even now, that you'll bless the speaker and the hearers to the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus of Nazareth was a real man who lived in a real world. And many witnesses have seen many miracles. Verse 15, and a great multitudes followed him. Let me give you a little Greek lesson for the word multitudes. Multitudes means multitudes. A crowd. Lots of them. Numerous. Large quantity. Not just a few fishermen and a tax collector or two. But many. You might dismiss the story of one person who tells you about amazing things they saw or did. But when multitudes are telling you that story, and oh yeah, verse 15, he healed them all. Again, the Greek for all means all. He healed them all. Not an isolated incident in an obscure place where no one saw it. The religious experts and the scribes and Pharisees, they say, verse 38, they want to see a sign. Well, they had already seen signs. All kinds of signs. But their hard hearts will not hear. They will not believe what they saw. You know, a lot of people say, "I'll believe it when I see it." That's not true. Sometimes they see it and still don't believe it. And they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They deny it. For 3 years, the public ministry of Jesus was witnessed by multitudes. The Holy Spirit put it in writing in the Bible. And you ought to take God's word for it. You ought to believe it. Jesus is speaking to a crowd. And chapter 12 concludes with an exchange brought on by a visit from his family, the family of Jesus of Nazareth, Christ's relations. The Spirit tells us that we are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Christians are the body of Christ, the church. We are, as believers, related by faith. What unites Christians? Is it being Presbyterian? No. Is it being from one country? No. Is being conformed to the image of Christ mean we all look the same? No, look around you. It is being in Christ that relates us. It's not our nationality, our heritage, our bloodline. It's our faith line, if you will. And what we see here, the very end of this chapter, is the character of Christ's relations and the blessings of Christ's relations. Tammy, you don't like 3 points. It's only two this morning. Typically, you get three, and this morning you only get two. Character of Christ's relations. Verse 46. Behold. I don't want you to miss this. That little word, by the way, usually in the Bible, is the Holy Spirit's way of saying, hey, pay attention. Got something else to say. Behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. The first thing to note is that Jesus had four brothers. Mary and Joseph had five children, it appears. Matthew 13 names them, his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. It's pretty clear, most Bible experts believe the book of James, by the way, the oldest New Testament text, that means the first, was written by James. This James, his brother, we think. Pretty sure. The second thing to note is that Joseph is not here. Why? I don't know. And neither does anybody else. If he died, when he died, how he died, why he died, nobody knows. That Joseph is not in the picture is pretty clear. Pretty early on in the New Testament. He's not with them. And Jesus is inside a house and he's teaching. And the crowd is so great that his family cannot get to him. The question is, why did they come? Why don't Mary and his brothers come? Well, perhaps they had heard the accusation that earlier was made, that he's out of his mind. He's demon-possessed. Maybe they'd gotten wind that there was a conspiracy to destroy him. Those things were rampant in the scribes and the Pharisees. The family of Jesus was concerned for his welfare. And they come. But they can't get near him. There's so many people. Again, multitudes. And they stood outside. And somebody passes the word. Mary and Jesus' brothers are out here. What's really interesting about this whole thing is that Jesus doesn't stop his teaching to greet them. He doesn't interrupt his teaching to say, oh, mom, brothers, come on in. He doesn't do that. In fact, he takes the moment to make a spiritual point. We might say, when else does he do that? When does he not do that? Remember when he was 12 years old? They went up to Jerusalem? And Mary and Joseph lost him? They went looking for him? Where did they find him? Mary and Joseph find him in the temple with their local theologians, the doctors of Old Testament theology. And what did he say to them? Luke 2, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He wasn't talking about carpentry. He wasn't talking about Joseph. And so his answer in verse 48, "Your mother and your brother, right out here. Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" It's pretty clear that he's making a spiritual tie that binds more than the physical relation that we have to our biological brothers and sisters. There's obviously a big difference between all of us. We can see it. It's not being from India that unites us, and yet we have brothers, sisters from India. It's not being from Korea that unites us, or being Dutch that unites us. I'm, by the way, the Frenchest person here. I would almost guarantee. Ancestry.com says so. I used to kid my kids that I'm the only pure blood in this family. The rest of you are muggles. It's not those things that unites us. It's not that physical nature, that country of origin. Jesus does something pretty dramatic. Points to his disciples. Verse 49, stretched out his hand. "Here's my mother and my brothers." Here's the relationship that matters most, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ. It's not a physical bloodline. It's a spiritual connection. And may I say, one of those people that was sitting there most likely was Judas Iscariot. Jesus didn't say, "Here's my mother's," except for him. That's pretty powerful. I don't know exactly what it means, but that's what he says. Here are my brothers, my sisters. This is what really matters. They have left all behind to follow him. The sons of thunder had walked away from their father and his boat and his business. Peter and Andrew had walked away from a career of fishermen. And yet, what does the Bible say, mostly of these men? They were men of little faith, with flaws and doubts. You can almost hear Jesus sometimes saying, "Peter, how long?" What does he say about them? Verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." There it is. Please don't miss the all-inclusiveness of that line. The Bible is very clear. Male and female, black, white, brown, slave, free, young, old, rich, poor, educated, working class. None of those things matter. But only those who do the Father's will. Aren't you a little dismayed, I am, by the current culture, which seems to divide us on every level? I think Martin Luther King rolling over in his grave, I think he's trying to jump out of it and start over again. This is devil's work to divide us You're not like them. Jesus says there is a tie that binds. A tie that binds believers together. It's not the name of the denomination on the front church, on the front sign of the church. It's not the country of origin. Rather, it is a manner of life. It is a practical outworking of your faith in Christ. In other words, you have to be able to tell who the Christians are by their life. Not by a t-shirt, not by a sign on their forehead, or on the bumper of their car. By the way, I don't think there's anything sinful about bumper stickers. But that's not how you know. There are some who will do the will of the devil. Jesus said that. In John 8, he says, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do." In other words, that connection with the evil is seen in their practice. Some do what everyone else does. Isn't that what Jesus is illustrating in the broad way and the narrow way? Look at the broad way. It's packed. It's slammed full of a crowd. And it's the way to destruction. Many are on it. But there are few on this narrow way, this very different way. The broad way is a dangerous road. The narrow way is the pilgrim's progress. And there are some who do your own will. Isn't that what this culture is saying? Do your own thing. Promote yourself, your self-esteem, your self-image. I will, I want, I love myself. These are not the marks of a Christian character. What does he say? What is the character of Christ's relations? Well, he says, whoever does the will of my Father, 1 John 3, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. That means evident. The children of God and the children of the devil are evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Isn't it interesting that 1 John doesn't say the children of God are manifest in the theology that they can espouse? The books that they have read. The position that they hold. No, the practice. Moral. Lifestyle. Is the mark of the genuine Christian. What should be our aim? As real believers, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. A Christian makes the will of God the rule of his life. What should I do tomorrow? Whatever the will of my Father in heaven is. How am I going to know the will of my Father? Read His Word. Ask Him. And let that word be a light to your feet, a lamp to your path. Very interesting. Not your theological persuasion, but the practice of your life. God has revealed His will. He has given His word. A Christian is somebody who makes an effort to do that word, follow that will. Why? Because God said it. That settles it. Yes, I know there are some things that we are We kind of argue about as Christians. What kind of music should we sing? When and how do we baptize? Various other little issues that we are not completely settled on. But on the big things, on the main points, the main things ought to be the plain things, the plain things ought to be the main things, those ought to be the things that we're all in agreement on. What joins us together is a faith that works itself out in our lives. We live and move and have our being in Christ. And that unites us in a way that nothing else does. There are blessings to this relationship to Christ. My brother, sister, and mother, one honor to bear his name. Christian. When it was first used, it was used as an epithet. Oh, those Christians, those little Christs. They think they're so... That's the way people talked about them. But what an honor to bear that name. What are the privileges of this connection? Well, the Bible says what? We were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is God trying to do in your life? Christ-likeness. What is He trying to make of you? Christ-likeness. What is His end goal? Christ-likeness. The family resemblance is not perfect in this world, that's for sure, but it is real. You ought to recognize genuine Christians most of the time. Sometimes it's hard to recognize genuine Christians. But we bear His name. I mean, there are some names that are really big names, aren't there? If your name was Sally Gates, and you were the daughter of Bill, that has implications that are amazing. If your name was Rockefeller, you can think of all kinds of other names. If you are related in that way, there are some benefits that come to you that are remarkable. Christians, you are the children of God. That's what the Bible says. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is your friend, your King, your Savior, your Lord. And if we are His relations, we will, first of all, love Him. What does your heart tell you about the way you think about Jesus? We will serve Him. We will worship Him. We will do what He says. Not a serious admonition, but a little admonition. The Bible talks about morning and evening worship. It talks about evening worship. The modern church has eschewed the evening service as if it was some weird Southern Presbyterian tradition. It's not. It's a biblical tradition. You know, I don't preach the same sermon on Sunday night. And by the way, there's about 25 people that most of you have never met because they come to our church from other churches that don't have an evening service and they join us for worship. I know there are reasons. Good reasons. Sometimes medical reasons. Those reasons don't go for you all. If the Lord says gather, if the Lord says be in submission to the elders who rule over you, and the elders have decided there's an evening service, we should worship Him. We should trust Him. Does God know what He's doing? He will not leave you or forsake you. That's what He said. He has ample provision to meet your needs. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver belong to Him. He has plans for your good, not for your evil. He sends the Holy Spirit to be... You're not alone. He sends the Holy Spirit to be your guide, your comfort, your strengthen, your communicator. He defends us from all our and His enemies. Jesus was made like us in all things but sin. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what you've been through. He knows your weaknesses. Because He suffered in the flesh. He's gone away to prepare a place for you. Look, one of the most encouraging little bits that Jesus said, I'm going. But not just to do nothing. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. And I'm coming again to bring you home with Me. What a privilege. Here's my mother, my brother, my sisters. And if that's the case, don't we have obligations in this relationship? Aren't there family chores? There are. One of my little ones said to me once, I don't understand why we have to do all this cleaning of the dishes and taking out the trash. And I said, look, before you got here, guess who did all these things? Your mother and I. And until you're gone, and when you're gone, guess who's going to do them? Your mother and I. While you're here, you're going to do the dishes and take the trash out. We have chores. We have responsibilities. But the very first thing in this relationship is faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The very first thing that unites us to Christ is believing in Christ. Do you believe this? That He came to save sinners. That He died to pay for sinners. That He rose again to justify sinners. Like me, like you. That He requires you. He commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. Acts 17:30. The Bible tells us to walk worthy. To love the brethren. What does that mean? It means spending time with other Christians. Doing good for other Christians. Worshiping with the body. Joining and supporting the church. It means praying and reading the Word. Those are the basic family habits without which you will not grow and you will not become a healthy Christian. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because they're near and dear to Christ. They ought to be near and dear to you. John 15, verse 14. Christ's relations. John 15, 14. You are my friends if... You know how that ends? If you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John 14, by the way, that's John 15, 14. This is John 14, 15. I thought that was cool. John 14, 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Brothers and sisters, there is no connection to Christ without obedience to Christ. You will not obey God's will unless you have been changed by God's will. Without a new heart, you will not follow, you will not desire to walk in the steps of the Lord. And without that changed will, without that new heart, there is no hope. But if you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, you are a new creature. You are in union with Christ. And that union has practical implications in real life. Faith and life we talk about. If we all belong to Christ by faith in Christ, guess where we're all going? Same place. We're going to meet the same Lord. Forever. What a joy to be part of the family of God. Doesn't this world have an awful lot to discourage every single one of us? But God has sent His only Son into this world to redeem us. And He has promised, as He was leaving, never to leave us or forsake us. Again, He made a spiritual point about a reality. He was leaving. But He says, I'm never going to leave you. Let me ask you, are you related to Jesus Christ? The Bible says, whosoever. By the way, another Greek lesson. Whosoever means whosoever. It means you. Whosoever believes in Him has eternal life. Don't be unrelated. Be related to Jesus Christ by faith alone. If you are related to Jesus Christ by faith alone, you are related to me. We are related to each other. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here are my mother, brothers, and sisters. That's quite a relation. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we thank You that You have drawn us together from various backgrounds, histories, families, cultures, traditions, and You have joined us in Christ, in Jesus. We thank You for what He has done on our behalf, lived a perfect life, and given that life as a ransom for sin in our place. Lord, would You give us spiritual eyes to see in the things that we are about to celebrate, the extent of that sacrifice, the completeness of that sacrifice, the effectiveness of that sacrifice. Give us faith to accept it and to live it in our daily lives. We ask You to hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.